We must unite in the singing of Psalm 119, and it's part 18, verses 137 to 144. Six stanzas to God's praise to the tune of Weatherby. O Lord, thou art most righteous, thy judgments are upright. Thy testimonies thou commandst, most faithful are and right. My zeal has e'en consumed me, because mine enemies thy holy words forgotten have, and do thy laws despise. The whole section from verse 37, O Lord, thou art most righteous. O Lord, thou art most righteous, thy judgments are upright, thy testimonies thou commands, most faithful and right. My zeal hath been consumed me, because mine enemies thy holy words forgotten have, and do thy laws despise. Thy words most pure let fall on it, thy His righteousness, which ever doth endure, thy holy law, Lord, also is the very truth most pure.
Eternal righteousness is in thy testimony, Lord, to the understanding give, and ever live I shall.
Now let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his holy word. O blessed and eternal God, we thank thee that we are able to worship thee this evening, praising thy name as we have in psalms and in the reading of thy word and in the supplication of thy throne. And we thank thee for these appointments which are the requirements of thy word. And so bless us now, we pray thee. Unite us in our meditations upon this section of the Epistle of James, and may thy great name be praised as we do so. Help us, Lord, in our meditations, and as we look at this, if any man be merry, let him sing psalms. May it be helpful to us this night, and that we might regulate all our praise by thy word to the glory of thy name in the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read first, before we turn to James chapter 5, from Psalm 95. Hear God's word. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And then James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we return to our weekly ministry in this epistle, having arrived at verse 13 where we came last week, and we must devote this evening for further consideration of this important verse. Now, James asked two questions which concern two contrasting circumstances or states. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And having devoted some time to the afflictions of the Lord's people and making recourse to prayer, we have turned to merriment and praise. Now, it's concerning the individual in the text. Let him sing psalms, whoever is merry. But because it's directive as to what he should sing, it's well that you would take the opportunity to consider why we're directed to the Psalms in order to praise God, whether privately or in the public gatherings of God's people or in our family worship. Now, this calls out for attention, and so we must attend to it. But firstly, we should note it's such a great privilege to use our voices in such a way. For God has given us our voices to honour him in our talk and in our song. But we are all born with mouths which are full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3 verse 14, with the throat an open sepulchre, and our tongues used for deceit with the poison of asps under our lips, verse 13 of Romans chapter 3. But by the grace of God, in being brought out of the miry clay, our song has greatly changed. For we read in Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3, God has put a new song into our mouths, praise unto his name. And this is redemption song of praise, which we find so wonderfully displayed by Israel when redeemed from the bondage of Egypt and saved from their enemy who pursued them. They were saved to be a praising people. And we find they did so on the banks of the Red Sea, which we find recorded in Exodus chapter 15, extolling the wonder of God's deliverance in extolling God's name. For when a people are redeemed by blood and emancipated by God's power, they will be a praising people, not only for God's blessings to them, but worship rendered for God, who he is in himself. And when we pray, we're occupied with our needs. But when we praise, we're occupied with our blessings. But when we worship, we're occupied with the Lord, his perfections, his glorious attributes, his very being and his glorious works. Now there are a great number of references to the praise of God in God's word, especially in the Old Testament. And the Psalms abound with references. In fact, more than, well over, in fact, half of the references to praise in the Old Testament are in the Psalms, there being no less than 181 references, with the very last Psalm, although only 6 verses, having 13 references to the praise of God. Now, its dominance in the Psalms is not strange, for it's been given us as God's inspired manual of praise for his church, for his people. For it's these were placed, these Psalms, in the mouth of David by divine inspiration, by God's Spirit, 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. And we are directed by God to sing psalms unto him. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9, and also in what we've just read from Psalm 95. And we find that King Hezekiah, in reforming the worship in Judah, ensured that they would sing the psalms. And so we read, "Moreover, King Hezekiah and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer." 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. And in Psalm 105, verse 2, we read, "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him." And it's the case, the Old Testament church sang the psalms exclusively, and so did the Lord and his apostles, and even they who reject exclusive psalmody in the praise of God, except that the hymn the Lord and his disciples sang after the Paschal Supper, Matthew 26, verse 30, were the psalms known as the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, which were customarily sung on the night of this supper, for the psalms are a hymn of praise to God. And so although we find over the past 200 years, people have sought to produce the perfect hymn book, which changes and takes many forms to make it more relevant to the times, we are resolved upon the belief we have the perfect hymn book, inspired by the object of worship for the praise of God's great name, which, so different to the hymn books of men, need no change and will endure forever. And for the greater part of church history, the church has used nothing else in sung praise, for its contents are totally sound and accurate, promoting only the doctrines of grace, with no hint of Arminianism, Amoralianism, or Antinomianism, or any other heresy, for they are God-centered and God-exalted, and the creature humbled, and with Christ revealed in the fullness of his deity and humanity, as prophet, priest, and king to his people, incarnate, suffering, crucified, buried, and risen, exalted, and coming again to judge the world, our holy Lord, our shepherd, our Saviour, our rock, our Redeemer. Yet people run away from the Psalms, where all these things are revealed concerning Christ, because the name of Jesus is absent, which displays an abysmal ignorance of them. Now the Psalms are perfectly balanced in doctrine, practice, and in our experiences, and all the fundamentals of the faith are covered, including sin, redemption, heaven, and hell, and the law of God is given its proper place as the rule of righteousness for the believer. And so, affliction and assurance, forgiveness and fellowship, penitence and praise, salvation and service, whatever is our need, they are there to strengthen, comfort, and to bless us. Now we find that there are various attitudes toward the Psalms. For the hymn book, or the hymn books of human composition, generally include Psalm 23 and Psalm 100, and some that are based upon a verse or a section of the Psalms. But this is an attitude of general rejection, preferring the poetic, inspired words of the creature to the inspired and appointed praise of God. And very different to these people, who gave, as it were, a nod to some of the Psalms, there is the denomination known as the Protestant Reformed Churches, who govern what they sing, not by the word, but by their historic standards. And so they reject exclusive psalmody. Now they sing the Psalms out of what is named there the Psalter, which are not as the metric Psalms, which accord with the Hebrew text, for they are paraphrases, and the book does contain also praise other than the Psalms. For the Synod of Dort did not advocate the notion that the regulative principle demanded the exclusive singing of the Psalms, and so they placed there three forms of unity as not being subject to God's word, but an authority over God's word. And so they argue for a practice of the keeping of Christmas on the same ground. The Synod of Dort did not oppose it, and so although they can be shown from scripture and history, it's pagan and has no place among them, they hold firmly to their historical standards, for they must be followed. There are others who not only totally reject the Psalms altogether, they actually hate them, these being the Gospel Standard Baptists. And so their Gadsby hymn book doesn't even include Psalm 23. Some years ago, I was told by a person who was once among them, a godly brother who is the head person in one, if not the most important, Christian society, that these people, he told me, actually hate the Psalms. And at the time, I thought they certainly rejected them, but hatred of the inspired word was rather strong. But we were to find this to be true when we took care of one of them, who stated to us on one occasion, being rather irate, "I hate them. They should be burned. They are antinomians, having no place whatsoever for the law of God, and this is where they belong, with the abrogated," they tell us, "with the law." And this hatred is historical with them, for their formation, from their formation, and kept alive by their elder people. But the new generation are not altogether like them, for some will sing them when visiting us on vacation, but not that many. And as we mentioned, different attitudes toward the Psalms among them. And we must add, there are people who will sing the metric Psalms, but on the basis of Ephesians 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3 verse 16, will also sing hymns and spiritual songs of human composition. Now, there was a family among us for about 4 years, but left to court disaster. And in reading letters in a Christian newspaper a number of years later, he had written against exclusive psalmody on the basis of Ephesians 5 verse 19, doing so in a very brief statement with no support in scripture in doing so. And so it's evident, as John put it, they went out from among us, being not of us. And so they turned from what they were taught. 1 John 2 verse 19. Now we must show that the three designations, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, refer to the rich variety of compositions within the inspired book of Psalms, for they are synonymous terms and are used interchangeably. And this finds confirmation in the Septuagint, the LXX, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which came into circulation in 250 BC. And this was the version of the Old Testament the Lord and his apostles used, and was adopted by Greek-speaking Jews. and became the Old Testament of the early church. And the texts most often quoted by the apostles, and we find that Paul was most familiar with them, with many of his quotations verifying this, they're from the Septuagint. And it's the case that the three terms used by Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3 occur in the titles of the Psalms in the Septuagint. And so we find Psalmoni or Psalmos is used 67 times, Humoi or Humos used 6 times. But not only do they occur in the titles of the Psalms, they're found within the Psalms themselves. And the word odios occurs some 34 times, for spiritual songs cannot refer to what is uninspired, as Thayer's Greek lexicon states, for it concerns the singing of what is spiritual, because it's from God, it's inspired praise. Now Paul used of three designations to denote the Psalms of praise was the use of common linguistic means of expression in three terms. The same thing described it by three words. And thus we find in Deuteronomy 30 verse 16, the laws of God are called his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. In Exodus 34 verse 7, our acts of disobedience are designated as our iniquities, transgressions, and sins. And the miracles of the apostles are called signs, wonders, and mighty deeds in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12. And Peter also used this common linguistic method concerning what Christ did when preaching on the day of Pentecost. And thus we read in Acts 2 verse 22, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him. And so we can hardly imagine that the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs refer to other than the book of Psalms. These three designations expressing what they are. And this certainly adds considerable weight to the argument as to what we should understand by Paul's words in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Now there are churches where they believe they ought to sing the Psalms in the public praise of God, having them alongside human composition. And they believe that Ephesians 5:19 justifies this. But this is the worst position, worse than having all hymns of human composition, for God abhors a mixture, which he showed in principle under the requirements of the law, and by the words of Elijah on Mount Carmel, when the prophet of fire challenged the people to do one thing or the other, as they stood there and listened to him. He demanded of them, in 1 Kings 18:21, an altogetherness in following God or following Baal, one or the other, don't mix them. For they were halting between two opinions. They were not one thing or the other. And like the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:16, being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and fit only to be spewed out of the mouth. And when a church is in the process of changing from what is human to what is divine, as was the case here at Brinzea, there was for a short while a mixture, as we introduced some psalms. But the Lord blessed it, knowing we were serious about reforming our ways to conform with his word. But when it's believed there should be a mixture, then it's never acceptable, then it is certainly contrary to the will of God. They're not in the process of reform. They're in the process of doing what they think is best. There are those who believe psalms should be sung in the praise of God, not exclusively, but they ought not to be omitted. For there are directives, they tell us, in the New Testament to sing them. here in James 5:13, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:26. And although people may claim these references are to praise, not particularly to Psalms, we would direct them to Acts 13, verse 33, where Paul, preaching in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, quoted from the Psalms, same Greek word, psalmos. And so the references are to singing psalms. And so these people accept this, but have an objection to singing the historic psalms in meter, according to what were inspired. Or they turn to Isaac Watts, his evangelical psalms, placing the New Testament language upon them, in making David, they claim, into a Christian. But this is a dreadful impiety and greatly offensive to God. Because God has greatly favored us in giving us such a wonderful manual of praise, which is altogether free from error and glorifies his name, and helping us in every aspect of life, we should sing them publicly, in family worship, and privately, and refrain from singing other in praise of God than what he has appointed for his worship, in the praise of his great name. For we'll not help people into the honoring of God in this vital matter in entering into their folly. And how true this is. Now, I well remember in about 1964, a friend asked me to go with him to a meeting some distance away to hear Professor John Murray. And so I went with him and noted that during the singing of the hymns of human composition, he was silent. And when I asked my friend about this, for I wondered if he was just preserving his voice for preaching, he told me, well, he would not sing hymns, only psalmody, he said. He's a man who believes in exclusive psalmody and would only sing psalms in the worship of God. And thus, I wondered about this. I'd never heard of this before. It puzzled me, but it was kept in mind. And some years after this, it was brought back to me, for one of the magazines we subscribed to was Peace and Truth by the Sovereign Grace Union. And in the 1980 and 1981 editions, they ran some articles upon psalmody, and I still have these magazines, and they caused me to think upon this issue, for we just come to Brinzian in 1979, and had bought a number of grace hymns for the praise. But there was a yearning to read more about this, which I did, and became totally convinced it's what God has appointed. Now I thank God for the silence of John Murray, which planted this issue into my mind, and for the providence that brought the seed planted to become fruitful in about 1986, when the organ joined grace hymns, sending them all back to Rome where they belong, and doing so with praise to God. Professor Murray could not have imagined that his silence that night would be so fruitful, for the influence upon so many others were the result. Through Brinzian, it has been a great influence, especially in the Philippines. Now we would ask, why didn't God inspire a New Testament Psalter if it's necessary to have songs based upon New Testament themes? Is this an omission by God, which inevitably appears to be so, an implicit conclusion, if the position of hymn singing is accepted? Now, there's such a devotional attachment to the human compositions in the praise of God, and when the door is open to what they prefer, no one can then justly complain about what people bring through the door that they have opened. For then it becomes a matter of taste or preference, whether it's traditional hymns, choruses, or praise, which is ultra-charismatic. But God forbids the opening of the door, for it's firmly voted with God, the object of praise given us by inspiration, what we must sing. But people object, claiming we make up our own prayers, so why not make up our own praise? Now, well, we don't know how to pray, Paul tells us in Romans 8:26, and the Spirit helps us to formulate our prayers before God. But we do know what to sing, for God has given us the inspired Psalms for this purpose. And if God had given us a book of prayers, we would be expected to use them. But he's not. Now, we believe it's folly, in a great measure, that people should presume to give us more suitable and more blessed compositions for the worship of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It may seem to people of our generation odd and even somewhat eccentric to worship God with only the metric psalms from Reformation times and without any instruments, for people's opinions and ways are conditioned by modern practices where there is the liberty to adopt the form of worship they prefer out of a great variety within the churches, and even to invent some other method that's new and novel and more exciting. People seem to have no interest in where their novel ideas come from, and what was once the pattern of worship in Reformation times throughout Europe, and also with the Puritans and the Covenanters in Scotland, for with them all it was psalm singing unaccompanied. So what they generally have today, and increasingly for the past 250 to 300 years, is a growing swing away from the biblical reformed ways. They claim the name of Jesus is not in the Psalms, yet the Lord stated that the Psalms spoke of him, Luke 24, verses 24 to 47, and they do so, as we mentioned earlier, in every aspect of his person and work. And the importance of the Psalms is displayed by the fact there are over 150 citations from the Psalms in the New Testament, for they are both replete with references to Christ and mirror every aspect of our Christian experience. For there is wholesome doctrine and piety which flow from this deep well. Now, people generally seem unaware of the regulative principle that the Scriptures alone regulate all things concerning worship, doctrine, and practice. And once there's a rejection of this in embracing what is known as the normative principle, we reach the sad state of worship that's now very much in vogue. Now, we've been speaking in general terms, with also reference to Scripture and history, in seeking not to support the singing of psalms, for this is not enough, but the exclusive singing of the psalms in the praise of God, for it's only this would lift the praise from its lightness and confusion, which characterizes most of the praise today, to bring it into conformity with the will of God revealed in his word. Now, there were gifts given in the early church for various purposes, and so why not the gift of composing suitable hymns for New Testament worship? And this is regarded as so important, what reason can they give for the omission? Surely their hymn composition must be placed as a priority, but it has no place. God is to be praised not according to how we may feel it ought to be done, for Cain had to learn this folly. So did Nadab and Abihu, and King Uzziah, and indeed the nation of Israel. For God will not accept what is humanly devised in what is the most important act we can perform. For all worship must accord with what God has prescribed by his word and instituted by himself, not to be ignored or adjusted, but to be honored. All worship and praise render to the Most High, as to its nature, its mode, and sanctity, is regulated by himself. And when God created Adam and Eve, they worshipped God in the Garden of Eden by natural reason, by conscience and religious instincts, and they were sufficient to direct them in that holy state as to how they should worship God. But when they fell and sin dominated their whole being, there came the need for explicit revelation as to what God demanded. And this came to them and to all by God's appointments being recorded in God's holy word. And when we consider the worship of the Almighty, we are directed to what God has appointed, not to human wisdom, nor to particular tastes, not to changing patterns, but to God's word, where the pattern is laid down most clearly and must be followed. Now I'm going to conclude there, but perhaps we'll say a little more on this in our time next week before we move on to verse 14. And we trust the Lord will bless our time on this, and people will come to realize that God is the regulator of his own worship by his appointments alone, for he is its object. And we pray that people might the more come to understand this. And thus the worship is most reverent, sober and dignified. And there's an approach to God with all care and due reverence. May we realize this the more in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Now we shall sing to God's praise in Psalm 25. We start singing at verse 8, and we shall sing just to verse 12, these four stanzas. God good and upright is the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide and make his path to know. The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those that do his covenant keep and testimonies pure. Now for thine own name's sake, O Lord, I thee entreat to pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe. We sing these verses, verses 8 to 12, to the tune of Dennis.
God good and upright is the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide and make his path to know. The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those that do his covenant keep and testimonies pure. Now for thy own name's sake, O Lord, I thee entreat to pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe.
We give praise, O Lord, for another day in thy courts, and thank thee, Lord, for every mercy granted us. Pray that our worship, as accorded with thy will, that thy name has been honored. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.